Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for this holy and precious day, Lord, to start this week, to start this day in your presence, to worship you. And Lord, as we come to hear the reading and the proclamation of your word today, and as we meet your holy Son at his table, God, we just ask humbly and desperately, Lord, that you would just help us to come to know you either for the first time today, or come to love you in a deeper, more fuller way than we ever did before we came into this space and time of worship. God, we thank you for what you have given in Jesus. And Lord, it's in his holy name. Amen. Amen. Well, church, if you haven't got your Bibles out, go ahead and open those, turn those on. Make your way to the sermon scripture this morning. If you missed it, it's Luke 21. They read from verse 25 through the end of verse 36. And so I just want to encourage you that as you and I reset the church calendar today, if it's lost upon you, this is the very first Sunday in the season of Advent. This is the Sunday that begins the church calendar season. And if you're not familiar with the church calendar, if you don't have a background in church, it's a way that orders the life of the church and how we worship and how we disciple and how we fellowship with one another. Because what it shows us from this day through Christmas, through Epiphany, through Lent, through Easter, through Pentecost, throughout ordinary time and special days, season in between, what it shows us is that it walks us so we don't miss God's magnificent and glorious movement of salvation that he has brought to creation and to all of humanity in Christ our Lord. And you see here at Grace Point, our worship is entirely ordered by the church calendar, so we don't miss the moments and the marks of God's grace that has changed people and has changed history for him. And it's on today that we begin that journey. It's on today that we reset ourselves and recalibrate ourselves spiritually as we enter in to the season of Advent. And historically, this has been what the historical church has called the season of light. And it runs Advent, Christmas, and Epiphany. And then the season of life is Lent and Easter and Pentecost throughout ordinary time. And so it's here in this moment that you and I begin to think about what it means to stand in the middle of the past and the future of God coming to us in a very personal and relational manner in Christ his Son, who's given us light that has put the darkness at bay within the fallen, broken world in which we live. And so it's in the here and the now throughout Advent that we think about it, what it means to be a people expectantly waiting for our Lord to return, to install his kingdom fully and completely in light of the hope and the confidence we have based on his first coming as a baby who would grow and who would have a ministry and who would die for God for the sake of the world, so that you and I could have a relationship with the Lord, so that you and I could live in light amidst the darkness that surrounds us, without fear, in right standing with the Lord, and in right community with one another. And so for the last 2 years, you and I have just simply called Advent, Advent 19, or Advent 20. We've had themes and threads for sure within the weeks, but today, in this Advent season, we're actually going to have a dedicated series where we want to be emphatic about what this season is for the church and how we're called to live within the light of God coming into the world among us, and how that is meant to recalibrate our hearts, minds, and souls, to reorient us back to the Lord, back to reclaim the gospel afresh as we go on this journey to walk with God throughout his marks of grace throughout history. And so as you've seen on the screen, you may have already seen the worship graphic on social media, but the Advent series this year is simply entitled Exposure. You see, like telescopes and cameras, the longer we expose ourselves to the light of Christ, to the good news of Jesus, the farther we can see farther and more clearer into the depths of God's activity in our lives and in the world. And that's what this season's meant to do. It's meant to illuminate our hearts, mind, and soul into who God is, what he's given, and what that means for how we live on a day-to-day basis. Advent, this morning, this moment, this worship, is about reclaiming and recentering the light of Christ in all of our lives. For many of you, you recognize and realize that I'm a caffeine addict. If you know me long enough, you know that how I get my caffeine fix, what sustains me in this world, what makes me human, along with the help of the Holy Spirit, is coffee. And so my rule of life each and every day, I can't remember a day where I didn't start the day with a cup of coffee, or I at least didn't end the day with a cup of coffee. It is what gets me going. It's what shakes the cobwebs. And so I wake up, the machine's ready to go. It percolates a cup of coffee. I sit down, I go into prayer, I go into devotion, and then I begin to prioritize the day, right? And it's that warm, hot, piping goodness that takes my level of give a darn for that day super high, motivates me and energizes me to get going. I love it. I drink too much of it. But as much as I love a fresh, hot cup of coffee, I equally as much loathe and hate a cold cup of coffee. Now, I'm not talking about that fancy stuff over ice where you pay $35 for a large cup at Starbucks, that iced coffee. That's not what I'm talking about. What I mean by cold coffee is that pot or that cup that's been left out on a coaster for a few hours. It ain't fresh no more. It's not warm no more. It is stale, and it is cold and awful. I don't want to touch it. I don't want to be around it. I don't desire it, and it has no benefit to me. Once it's lost the freshness and the heat, I'm moving on. I'm neglecting it. I'm forgetting about it. And so I'm either going to make a fresh cup and the old stuff's going down the drain, or I'm just going to go do something else, right? I'm even this way when I do buy that $35 cup of coffee at Starbucks and it goes cold. Even if I haven't drank half of it, I'm abandoning it. I'm neglecting it, right? And what that shows us, and I'm sure whether it's coffee or food or other things in your life, you know exactly what I'm talking about, right? Once something can no longer serve its purpose, once the commodities in our life are no longer useful to us, we just want to move on from it. We don't want it. We don't want to think about it. It can just be where it is, right? Once that cup of coffee goes cold, it's staying on the coaster for 12 hours until I can get home and finally do dishes, right? And so that sort of thing is just rampant and weaved throughout our lives, right? We are conditioned to use something, and when it's no longer beneficial to us, we discard it and we move on and do something else. And that may be silly, right? And that just may be a part of our human nature and who we are to easily disregard that which doesn't benefit us, whether it's a cold cup of coffee or something else in your life. But for many, especially at this point in the year, for many, the gospel, the good news of Jesus, has become cold coffee that many of you have neglected and no longer desire. For many of those who aren't even in the company of worship this morning, it's normally at this time of the year, after we've survived the fall season, after we've gotten through Thanksgiving, as we're entering the Christmas season, where we've got at least a half a dozen of parties to go to, where we got to be with family, where we got to travel to family. If you got kids or grandkids, right, we've got to deal with coming into a break and then getting ready to start school all again in the new year. It is at this time of the year where we are just so busy, so overwhelmed with what we have to do and where we have to be, that most Christians within our churches hit Advent, hit Christmas with the church a low priority in their life, with God a low priority in their life. They're so overwhelmed, they're so exhausted, they're so tired. Christmas is hard on us all. The holidays stretch us in ways where we just wish we could go sleep and not worry about family or the world or anything. And you see, it's at this point in the year we are often running on spiritual fumes. Our desire and our hunger to worship, to pray, to read scripture, to devote, to serve one another, to be here for the right reasons, to glory God, not to simply check the block or to come get something and use the church like a utility. At this point, many of y'all, many of our brothers and sisters across this country in church have treated the gospel like a cup of cold coffee that is just sitting on a distant coaster in our souls that we are ignoring or no longer wanting or thinking we no longer need, because we are thinking about everything but. And you see our passage this morning, the beautiful text that Mr. Fillmore read for us, it's a teaching from Jesus written by Luke, and it's a warning to Jesus' followers to avoid this very thing that I've started the sermon talking about, to avoid neglecting the good news of Jesus if his followers are to survive and thrive spiritually and endure the coming years that awaits them. Coming years of war, strife, persecution, and destruction that is inevitable. That Jesus had just said, hey, get ready. This is about to be upon you. He is very real and honest and open about what the future holds for his believers, for his followers, for the people who are going to become the church at Pentecost. And here in our passage this morning, as Jesus is talking about the end times, helping us to think about his future coming and return as his people in this world waiting, he is preemptively addressing a real problem that he knows will flood and inundate the church in the coming decades, years, and centuries, addressing a problem that affects us even still to this day, right? And his teaching's not only providing a forewarning to his disciples of what is to come, but he's giving them answers and solutions to serious problems that he knows they're going to have. Problems that we're still facing as a 21st century worshiping community. You see, he knows that the energy and the power and the majesty that God is doing in and through him, that is shaping and changing the holy lands throughout his earthly ministry, that is even going to go to a next level after the resurrection, after the Spirit is giving the miracles, the power, where Peter preaches for 3 minutes and 3,000 people get saved, where the dead are being raised, where people are living and being different, where God is actively visible in the people called Christians in the church. Jesus knows that that energy, that newness, at some point in the future when the war comes, when Jerusalem's destroyed, when it becomes so bad that people are having to eat their babies because they're starving, it's coming, it's going to happen. Jesus knows it's in that moment that the gospel, the good news of him that has energized a community, is going to feel cold. It's going to feel like it has waned. It's going to feel like there is no power. It's going to feel like God is silent among them. What brought them life and what got them going is now going to be cold and dead because of how they perceive and because of the persecution, because of the harsh season that they're living into. And Jesus is trying to remind them of how they are to deal with this, how they are to live and be faithful in light of God seemingly being silent and invisible. Because Jesus has radically changed their lives and the church is going to be radically different. But over time, the good news of the gospel is going to spread across the empire, right? And that heat, that energy, that life, that visible presence of God working in the world is only going to be distant stories about that happening in far off communities. No longer happening where their feet are present in Jerusalem and in Israel. And so Jesus is warning them, in that day, you still must have the faith, you still must be alert, and it's only going to come through prayer and faithfulness that are going to carry them through that day as they continually steward the light of Jesus and take it with them, even as Jesus is gone and far removed from them. And you see, unfortunately, this phenomenon is just as easily realized within our generation of Christians. Right? How many people, and you may be one of them, where you've had just a powerful and mighty conversion experience, right? We hear testimonies, we share our own testimony. God sheds his love abroad in our hearts in a way that changes us, in a way that snatches us and frees us from sin to serve and love him, and sets us on a positive trajectory to serve him as we grow in Christ as Lord and Savior, right? You've been there, we've seen brothers and sisters there, we rejoice and celebrate. But how often do we see that those people who once had the light of God in their hearts, the light of Jesus changing and shaping them, making them a new thing, slowly over time spiral back into a place of darkness in which Christ originally snatched them from? How often does those powerful conversion experiences seemingly become a thing in the distant past where God was hot and active and working and energizing us, we enter in seasons where it seems like God's no longer working or operative, where it seems like that fire and that energy that he gave us to be for him is no longer there, and we're alone and we're isolated and our give-a-darns bottom and out. We've all been there. We all know brothers and sisters whom God's exalted and gloried as he's worked through them go back to a place where they were before, after the glitz and the glamour and the power seems to be in the rearview mirror. And you see, the reasons for that are pretty simple. One, people get hurt in the church, whether it's real hurt or perceived hurt. Two, people don't come to dislike what the church is doing, whether it's leadership, the pastor, ministries, other people. Right? And so they get jaded, they get harmed by the church, and it just snatches and extinguishes the light that God has created within them. Or two, they're positively or negatively influenced by external influences, right? Things at home, things in the marriage, things with the family, right? They get promoted at work, and so now they got to spend an extra 15 to 20 hours at work, right? They have kids, and all of a sudden the ballpark becomes the priority over worshiping God and discipling the children and the family. Or we misalign our priorities and make hobbies and recreation the supreme drive and achievement in our lives. And guess what? The church is just put at the bottom in the rearview mirror, right? All these things compounded and mixed together are what distinguish the light of Christ living in our hearts that changed us, that has drawn us into relationship with God. And we're all susceptible, and we've all been there in one degree or another. And some people have not come back to that fire, that energy of God's work in their life is in the past. And so now they've spiraled back to where they were because of hard times or because they become preoccupied with something other than the Lord. Now, I know many of you follow the 24/7 news cycle and like your life depended on it. And so I'm just going to confess that I follow it pretty darn closely myself with that cup of coffee in the morning, right? And so I've got a host of news subscriptions on my phone and my iPad that I go through either at night or when I wake up. And so I follow the Washington Post, and their motto is simply this: democracy dies in darkness. And you see, if we replace that word democracy with the word Christian, there is no greater truth when it comes to living a Christian lives, because Christians, the church, dies in darkness. You remember a couple of weeks ago how I explained to you how Christians are like watches, how there's different types of watch movements. And I told you Christians that thrive and survive spiritually, that grow in their identity in Jesus, are like solar watches, right? Solar watches don't require a battery. They don't require movement from the person wearing the watch. They are powered and run off an external influence, the sun or any sort of light source, right? So as you wear that watch and it's always exposed to light, it's going to run forever and even outlast you. And you see, as Christians, as people of God, in the name of Jesus, we only live and grow as we stay exposed to his grace and to his light that is the good news in Jesus Christ. As soon as we cut ourselves off or push God away and retreat back into the darkness from which God snatched us out of when he brought us to faith and began a work in us in the Holy Spirit, as soon as we retreat back into that darkness, guess what? Solar watches begin to die. You put them in a drawer, they may go 2, 4, 6 months, but eventually without the light source, they're going to cease to stop working. We run off the grace of God as Christians, but we have to constantly expose ourselves to where he has agreed to meet us and to give us his graces. And there is no greater way, no greater forms of receiving that grace, of being exposed to him, of staying in the light and keeping the darkness at bay in this dark, broken, fallen world, than through our prayers, than through our study of Scripture, through our worship, and through receiving the sacrament of Holy Communion as often as we can. I know that sounds simple, but that is the key ingredients. That's the solution to the answers that Jesus is providing if you want to stay out of the darkness, if you want to stay into the light, if you want to maintain the faith when it seems like I am not working or I'm not as visible as I may have once been, however you perceive that or feel that, it doesn't matter because all of creation will pass away. But what does he say? His words will not. We can take it to the bank. We can cling on it. Even when the world around us says otherwise, it doesn't matter the coldness of which you're living into. You have to constantly keep availing and coming back to my word to stay alive, to thrive spiritually, so that you can keep the faith and stand ready to be received by me when I return. And you see, when he returns, he's bringing redemption. And this is a hard word. This is a hard truth that makes us all uncomfortable at some level in our being. When the Son of Man returns, he's coming to install redemption fully and completely forever. That means he's coming to eradicate the darkness that is left. And those who are found in the darkness, it doesn't matter if they've tasted the light, if they were in the light, those found in the darkness will be eradicated with the darkness, church. That's a hard truth that I'm telling you in love and that Jesus is teaching in love. And see, it's not of our own accord, will, or ability to remain into the light to be received by him. It's still the work of God's power to keep us and to sustain us, but we have to let him. We have to let him by not letting the good news of Jesus become cold coffee in our lives. Because when that happens and we neglect the truth, and we don't steward the truth, we don't cling to the truth, when we don't try to understand the truth, that means we slip further and further into the shadows that have previously been kept at bay within our lives. And before we know it, we're surrounded back in the same darkness, in the same place where we were before God miraculously did a beautiful and glorious work within us when we came to faith in him. And you see the point of our passage today, right, that answer, that solution that Christ has given his followers is about remaining vigilantly faithful. And that's the key to overcoming and persevering through these hardships, through the war, through the famine, through the strife, through the destruction of all that you know around you. When it seems like I'm not visible and present, you're still called to faithfulness. You're still called to prayer and vigilance because that is your only hope in the world. That is your continual source of light as the darkness closes in and preys upon you, as his followers are going to see and feel in the coming decades in a very real and powerful way that many of us will never have to endure. Praise be to God. And so Christ's teaching is clear, church. Alertness in prayer are the means of strength and necessary action that keeps his truth, his good news, hot in our lives, that continually energize and sustain us to be nothing less for him, no matter the circumstances. And you see, this is why worship, gathering before the presence of God to hear his word read and proclaimed, and then to respond in thanksgiving and through sacrament to be equipped to go back outside of the church. This is why worship is so foundationally important for the Christian life, right? Because from out of right worship, a Christian's life is ordered and equipped and exposed regularly to the light of God's work in the world, Jesus. Our primary aim is to exalt Jesus, to adore Jesus, to reflect on what God has done in Christ. And as we expose ourselves to that light and to that grace each and every week as we come to worship him, God sustains us and equips us and forms us just a little bit better to finally deal with the coldness and the darkness beyond this wall, beyond the space of this gathering. Following Pentecost, right? Following Peter preaching for 3 minutes and 3,000 people getting saved, following God being extremely visible and overt in what he's doing, what the disciples do? They came together, and as Luke tells us in Acts 2, 42, 43, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And it said everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Following that point of origin, that significant event, that called them, that shaped them, and sent them to be for Christ in this world. They worshiped. They came together. They focused on Scripture, and they broke bread. And it's in those ways that they kept the good news of Jesus alive in their hearts as he's already ascended at the Father's right hand. Right? Those are the ways that Christ let them, ordain them, so that the church could constantly be focused on him, so that they would continue to grow in him in spite of the absence of his physical presence. And those fundamentals have not changed. And Christ is trying to help them see and know that in the coming decades, as I'm far and far removed from walking with you, I am still with you. And it's in the prayer, it's in the fellowship, it's in the breaking of bread that you can constantly be reminded of me, and my good news can continue to shape you and stay hot in your life where it benefits you. Because as soon as the church and Christians neglect this, the darkness of the world that's been kept at bay slowly creeps in, where it consumes the church and the Christians all over. And that's where the power and the heat and the energy of Jesus becomes just a cup of cold coffee on a coaster in the distant house of your souls. That is where Christians and the church die and succumb to the worldly powers that are constantly praying on all people. Keith Manns, he's a pastor up in Michigan, tells a story about his Aunt Gladys. And that almost sounds made up, right? An Aunt Gladys. She's a real woman, she's a real lady, and he tells a story about how she has an apple orchard in her backyard. And so one day he and other members of the family went to visit Aunt Gladys. And he noticed that the apple harvest seemed unusually huge and abundant this year, to the point where the apple trees were droopy, kind of looked like Quasimodo, to the point where some of the branches had even broken off because there were so many apples. And this stood out to him, and so he asked Gladys, why are there more apples? What's going on here? What would you do? What kind of voodoo did you pull with the illegal fertilizer? And she just simply responded, last year, there happened to be a late frost in the spring, and all the new buds froze over. And she said, when that happens, an apple tree does a miraculous thing. It stores up its energy in thousands of small bumps or nodules called scions. And all that energy pulsates through the network of scions until the spring of the following year, and then bam. You have an exploding riot of buds as an apple tree unleashes all that stored up energy and brings an abundant harvest far beyond what has come in the previous years. And Keith kind of responds and I think helpfully comments on that. You know, he said, you know, it's kind of similar to our spiritual lives. You know, the harsh frosts of our lives, things like cancer, disease, divorce, bankruptcy, trauma, grief, and depression are all forces that cause our hearts to freeze, cause us to go cold from God and from the world. But he goes, at the core of the Christian faith, we also live with an incredible promise. And that promise is that in and through Christ, there will be an abundant harvest in our lives. You see, God's power is pulsating, he says, under the gnarly bark of this world and even our bodies. And he said, in Christ, we are being formed into small nodules of living hope. That's the good news of the gospel, church. That is God at work within us, sanctifying us to be nothing but filled of his love that washes into the rest of the world wherever we go. And Keith says, during certain seasons of our life, we feel our hearts waiting and longing and even aching for all those frozen places to thaw and for new life to burst there. And as Christians, our living hope is that one day all this stored up glory will be unleashed in a joyful riot of splendor. That is part of the truth and the hope and the confidence that we have in the good news of Jesus Christ. That is, we stand in the middle of history waiting as lights and utter darkness that go far beyond all that we can see and perceive, but as little beacons of light in this world through the victory that God has won in Christ and afforded to us to keep the darkness at bay as we wait for him to come and return and eradicate the darkness forever. We have the confidence and the hope that that day will indeed come. Because if he has given us light now to light our path, to insulate and protect us until he returns, then we can rejoice and know that when he returns, we're going to be found worthy standing before the Son of Man, received and welcome to his heavenly banquet that has no darkness. And we get to sit and eat and dwell with our Lord forever. If we have the light now, then we're assured that one day the darkness will be no more. And all that we can see and perceive will be the light and the glory of God himself being for us and with us. And so as we worship, as we pray, as we fellowship throughout this Advent season, let us trust the Holy Spirit. Let us trust that he will provide the energy and the provision we desperately need, both in the moments of our bliss and in the moments of our despondency. Don't retreat into the darkness by neglecting the good news of Jesus that has been given and extended and offered to all who will receive it. Receive his gift of light. Stay in the light. Keep yourself exposed in the light at all times as you worship, as you pray, as you steward the scriptures, and as you come together as often as you can to receive Jesus at his table. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, you have given us a beacon of hope as we live in a world of darkness. And in that darkness, there's brokenness, there's fallenness, there's danger, there's evil, there's hurt, there's heartache. But yet, in Christ, you've given us a way to protect us, to keep that darkness at bay, to see where you are actively working. And God, I just ask and I pray that as we enter into this season of what it means to be waiting expectantly and hopeful for you to come among us personally and relationally, Lord, that you just shed your love abroad in the hearts of all that are called and all that are drawn in to worship you, God, that they would come to see who you are in Christ and that that would be enough to illuminate their lives in a way where they give themselves to you and that you would continually urge them and pull them back to stay exposed, to continue to be able to worship and love you and never forget and neglect you so that they can stand ready in alertness and vigilance on the day that you return or the day that they join you. God, thank you for your goodness. And it's in Christ's name. Amen.